Our scripture today is one we only hear at a certain time of year, but I'll explain why we need to listen to it more than just in December. It's from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Thank you, God, for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I guess you're all wondering what on earth is going on today. Christmas in July? Well, yeah, why not? As Joan said, 5 months from now, it'll be Christmas Eve, so we can get a head start. Besides, scholars are pretty certain Jesus wasn't born in December. He may have been born earlier in the year, perhaps in September, so we're really celebrating appropriately. And in our Through the New Testament from Z to A quest, Quirinius is the only Q I could find, so there's that too. We hear his name every year, Quirinius, governor of Syria. We gloss over it. It's kind of hard to pronounce anyway, so we gloss over it so we can get to the good stuff, the birth of Jesus, the manger, the angels, the shepherds, and all that. So who was Quirinius? And I'm going to call him Q because that's just so much easier to say. And what is the controversy that surrounds him? Publius Sulpicius Quirinius was indeed governor of Syria, but only from between 6 and 7 AD, at least 10 years after Jesus' birth. Jesus' birth dates closer to 4 or 5 BC because he was born in the days of Herod, who died in 4 BC. Scholars also cannot find definitive proof that there ever was a census taken around that time. So what's going on here? Did Luke get his dates wrong? Did he mix up Quirinius with another governor named Saturnius? How come the other birth narrative in Matthew doesn't say anything about a census? It's an intriguing plot device. You know what it makes me think about? It makes me think about one of my favorite movies, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I still like to watch that fast-paced, swashbuckling film about archaeologist Indiana Jones and his quest to rescue the Ark of the Covenant from the Nazis. But there's one thing in the movie that has always bugged me. I know Steven Spielberg wanted to create a film honoring the cliffhanger movies he grew up watching. And these movies, some of you may remember them, were serialized, deliberately designed to end just at the most exciting part of the story. Maybe the heroine was tied to the railroad tracks and the locomotive was bearing down on her and the hero was trying desperately to reach her in time, but his horse was lame. Or maybe the car was about to go over a cliff, hence the term cliffhanger. Or the hero was trapped in a cave that was rapidly filling with water and was about to cover his head. And at just that heart-stopping moment, the serial ended. And you had to come back the next week to see how the scary situation was resolved. How would the heroine be saved? Who would stop the car from going over the cliff? How would the guy get out of the cave? Because you know there was always an upbeat solution. Someone always showed up just in the nick of time. Raiders of the Lost Ark has all these types of situations, but since it's a feature-length movie, we don't have to wait the whole week to find out what happens. And most of the many cliffhangers are resolved to our satisfaction, like when Indy found Marion alive after thinking she'd been blown up, for instance. He deduced that they must have switched the baskets. But one of those cliffhangers was never explained. So Indy is on the ship that's taking the Ark to safety. A Nazi submarine intercepts the vessel and the goons confiscate the Ark. And Indy, he's so intrepid. He swims out to the submarine and climbs on top of it. And the submarine goes back to the secret Nazi headquarters where Indy appears and works to rescue the Ark yet again. But wait, There's a map that just shows just how far the submarine has to go. Indy didn't get in the submarine, so how did he survive the long ride? The submarine surely would not have skimmed the surface all the way back to the hideout. It surely would have delved underwater at some point. That's why they call it a submarine. So how did Indy survive? That's a plot twist. And there's a plot twist in the story we know so well. Mary and Joseph were awaiting Jesus' birth in Nazareth of Galilee, but the ancient prophecy from Micah that we just heard said emphatically that God's Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. Somehow Mary and Joseph had to get to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. Now, the last thing a woman great with child would think about or want to do was travel either on a donkey or in a caravan the 80 plus miles to Bethlehem. It wouldn't be easy and it wouldn't be wise. Mary probably wanted to stay close to home and have her baby there where her mother and other relatives could help her. She wouldn't want to go someplace else and have her child among strangers. This is where the census came in. It was a mandatory census. Everyone had to go to their ancestral home to be counted. That meant Mary and Jesus had to go to Bethlehem, home of their ancestor David. It's interesting to note that during his own reign, David decided he needed to count the people to take a census. This, despite the caution in Exodus 30:12 that insinuates censuses were forbidden under Jewish law. This verse says, when you take a census of the Israelites to register them, at registration, all of them shall give a ransom for their lives to the Lord so that no plague may come upon them for being registered. A census wasn't supposed to be some willy-nilly royal whim. It was supposed to be an edict from the Lord. But David went on ahead and took his census. He realized after it was finished that it was a sin, that he had defied God's will. So Gad the seer came to David and told him God offered him three choices to atone for his sin. Gad asked him, shall 7 years of famine come to you on your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into human hands. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from that morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 people died. So with this memory in mind, the Jewish people were not eager to participate in a census. But this one came from Caesar Augustus, and if Caesar said, go be counted, you went and got counted. This still did not set well with the Jewish people living in this occupied country, because the census would inevitably lead to another tax, which was another way to keep the people in subjection and also to remind them how they'd been conquered by Rome. The taxes would have to be paid in coins bearing an image of the emperor, and to the devout Jewish people, that was pagan idol worship. The controversy comes about when we look at the dates of Q's tenure as governor, and when we learn Q is not on the list of Syrian governors from 12 BC to 4 BC. This census can be dated to the year 6 AD, which is far too late to line up with Jesus' birth. Was this a special census? Scholars can't find evidence of a single census of the entire Roman Empire under Augustus. Let's put it this way. They haven't found definitive evidence yet. Archaeologists like Indiana Jones are still at work, still looking for ancient artifacts. Maybe someday, somebody soon will dig up some of the answers for us. So does this mean we chuck out the story and declare nothing in it is true because of this one missing piece of the puzzle? Do we lash out at Luke and lament that he's been lax? No, we do not. Nor does it mean we try to twist facts and force them into a mold we can accept. We accept that there are things we just don't know yet. And we accept that the answer will come to us in due time. And even if it doesn't, we still revere the Bible for its precious words, and we know the point of Luke's gospel isn't to pin down when that certain census was taken. The point is that the Savior was born in due time, at the right time, in the right place. That's what we celebrate. I think we can all live without a definitive answer about the census. Some online quizzes ask people, what three writers, past or present, would you like to have dinner with? If I were ever given a chance to eat with and speak to three now deceased authors, I would choose William Shakespeare, Louisa May Alcott, and Luke, the author of this gospel, so he could clarify everything, so he could tell me who Theophilus really was. That was the person to whom he dedicated his gospel and the book of Acts. Scholars believe Theophilus may have been a high-ranking Roman official, so Theophilus would know all about censuses and emperors. Luke would explain things and settle this score once and for all. Luke would be a lot of fun, and I'm sure Bill and Lou would have a good time with him too. Here's the thing. The word translated first, when it says this was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, the word translated first here can also mean before or former. So verse 2 could actually be translated as this was the census taken before Quirinius was governor of Syria, instead of while he was governor. Maybe he was governor twice at two different times. There is little, if any, evidence that Q was governor of Syria before Herod's death in 4 BC. The debate goes on and the story goes on. Luke wanted to write an orderly account, not spark arguments. Luke wasn't interested in dates. He was interested in providing theological truth, which isn't necessarily always historical. And y'all really should come to our Sunday school class on how Jesus became God and learn more about this viewpoint. Gospel writers weren't writing history. They were writing an account of what they had seen and heard. They were putting down into words on paper the lore that had been passed down orally from generation to generation, because now they could. Now there was writing and people were learning to read, so now was the time to put these stories in permanent form to preserve them. The story still goes on, and Q will always be a part of it, census or not. Just as it takes away from the story to quibble and quarrel about how Indy rode that submarine in Raiders of the Lost Ark, it's distractive to try to figure out about the census. The point is, Jesus was born at Bethlehem just as he should have been, just as God through Micah told us he would be. He came to us just as God had decreed. Remember the warning in Exodus 30:12 that a census could result in a plague, and how that exact thing happened to David? Well, this census did not result in a plague, but a savior. Jesus became the sacrifice for that census. And it's amusing to think Caesar Augustus thought he was in control and in charge. He thought the census was his own idea. But in reality, God was using him to make God's own purpose be known and fulfilled. Caesar's mandate brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where Jesus had to be born. Aha, the plot thickens. When Augustus became emperor after the assassination of his great uncle Julius Caesar, he made some innovations, and for 12 years, Rome had no wars. Rome was at peace. They called it the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. But in those same years, there came one who would be the true giver of peace, who would bring Pax Christi to the world, the peace of Christ. They called Caesar the savior of the world, but Luke knew, and we know, who the true savior of the world is. Caesar may have been emperor, but Jesus was the Prince of Peace. Caesar may have had his time on the throne, but Jesus preceded him because he was from of old. Even before Caesar was thought of, Jesus was. Caesar's reign ended, as all kingly reigns must, but Jesus reigns forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I believe I've told you this before, but Bethlehem means house of bread. And in the house of bread was born the bread of life, the greatest gift of all, the gift of peace, of hope, of light, of love. This we remember and celebrate, not just in the month of December, but each and every day. Each and every time we turn to God in thanksgiving for our redemption, our rescue, our salvation, our Savior. Merry early Christmas, everyone. Let us pray. Dear God, we love the story of the coming of Christ, how you were behind it all, ordering things for the fulfilling of your word. May we celebrate the gift of Jesus Christ every single day, not just one day in December. And may he continue to bring his peace, that Pax Christi, and love and light to all the world. Amen.